It certainly is good to be with you, brethren, tonight, and I'm thankful that I can be here. Thank you for praying for me, because that's why I'm here, is God has been faithful to answer our prayers. A week ago tonight, Luann and I were in the emergency room in downtown St. Louis waiting to be admitted to do some more work on this body, on this earthly tent, and they let me go on Wednesday after they'd given me a little bit more time, and so I'm thankful that God got us through that. And tonight there's lots of things I'm thankful for. I'm thankful tonight for Eldon and Dorothy Fetters, who lived in the Spirit while they were here on the earth. And if it wasn't for Eldon and Dorothy Fetters, we wouldn't have seen this good song leader tonight, who's not just a good song leader, he's good all around. And that's not going to go to his head because he's a humble young man, but I'm so thankful for him, and I'm thankful for men and women like that in the church who are here because others lived in the Spirit. That's incentive for us to live in the Spirit. It's not only for our benefit, but think of all those that you can influence if you will be faithful in living in the Spirit. There is so much potential that every one of us has. So many good things God can do through each of us if we will be faithful in living in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul described living in the Spirit in Galatians 2 and 20 by saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's a good description of living in the Spirit. Who am I? I'm crucified. I'm dead. Christ died for me, but that should have been me, not Christ. So it's no difficult thing at all for me. It's a reasonable service for me to put myself as crucified with Christ. There are so many other great descriptions of this living in the Spirit, but I hope tonight that what we talk about will encourage us all to live in the Spirit and to keep on going. If there's anyone here who is not living in the Spirit, I hope that this lesson will encourage you to do this and to help you realize that it's the only way to live. But it's the only way that brings rewards. The only way that you'll be eternally happy with. It's good to live in the Spirit. Jesus shows us how to live in the Spirit. And I want us to think for just a few minutes about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a great man. He wasn't just an important businessman. He wasn't top 50 most influential people. He was a great religious man. He had everything going for him. And he comes to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and tells Jesus, Teacher, we know that you are sent from God because no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus' answer almost seems abrupt, doesn't it? But it's not really, because Jesus is helping Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus what he needs to hear, which is the same thing that all of us need to hear. If a good man like Nicodemus needed this, then I sure need it. Nicodemus was the kind of man who was a leader of the Jews and one of the ones that people said, well, if anybody's going to heaven, he's going to heaven. And yet Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. There is the importance of living in the Spirit. Nicodemus couldn't get by, and yet we would be willing to give him a pass. Most everybody would. They'd say, well, I don't exactly agree with Nicodemus on everything, but I think he's a pretty good guy. I think he'll go to heaven. That's what we would say about him. Jesus said, you need to be born again. But isn't he religious? Yeah, he is, but he needs to be born again. And that's why this is so important for all of us here tonight, even if we're members of the church. You could be a member of the church and not really be born again. You could be a member of the church for other reasons than to change your life. Outwardly, as far as we know, you would be a member of the church. But that's different than living in the Spirit. And Jesus helps us to understand this. In order for us to understand it, just think for a few minutes about what these terms mean. What is physical life? What is spiritual life? Well, the Bible defines physical life in James 1 and 26 as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's a definition of what death is. When my spirit leaves this body, I will be dead. My body will still exist. My spirit will still exist. But I'm dead. I am physically dead because there's a separation of the body and the spirit. So that's what physical life is. It's when the spirit and the body are united, and physical death is when they're separated. Now that helps us understand spiritual death and life. Spiritual death is when my spirit is separated from God's spirit. In other words, I'm not living in the spirit. I'm living in the flesh. I'm living in the flesh. Paul said it in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, "She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." But she's pretty. She's attractive. She's a nice lady. She's healthy. She's dead. She's dead because she's separated from the life that is in Christ. So spiritual life, brethren, is to have your spirit united with Christ. You remember when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? Remember what he prayed for? He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as," who's one? "I and the Father." Jesus and the Father are one. What does that make? It makes life. It makes life. That's why Jesus is the life, because He's one with the Father. If you want to be alive, you need to be one with the Father. Let's unite. Let's all unite. Well, let's unite with God. Let's have the life that is in Christ. That's the spiritual life. And it's the life that you can miss out on, even if you're religious. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 17, when Paul's describing why it's wrong to commit fornication, he said, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." See, sexual sin is wrong because you're joining your body to the body of somebody that doesn't belong to you. But spiritual life is to be one with the Lord's Spirit. There's the definition of spiritual life. So that's what we've got to understand, is that there's these two different realms, and we're in both of them, but we are to concentrate and focus our greatest energies on the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Jesus says here in verse 6 of John chapter 3, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Spirit. You could almost say spiritual. But he's making the difference here, and that's the difference we should keep in mind, the one he's trying to help Nicodemus to see. Brother Nicodemus, I appreciate him so much because he represents our search for God. Is the search for God easy? It really isn't. Unless you would say childbirth is easy. Most people don't say that childbirth is easy. They understand that there's usually pain involved. There's difficulties associated with childbirth. A pregnancy many times brings a severe sickness on the mother. So it's a difficult thing for a new life to come into this world physically. What about for a new spiritual life? What about being born again? Is that easy? How many people try to make it easy? We need to make it easy. Well, we shouldn't make it harder than what God does, but we shouldn't make it easier either, or we're going to hurt that person. We need to be sure that they understand that it's a struggle to get into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Paul and Barnabas taught in the book of Acts. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's how they exhorted and encouraged the brethren. Yes, we understand you're going through troubles now, but that's a part of this. That's what's getting us in to the kingdom of heaven. You look at the creation, and you watch how much struggle there is in the creation for survival, just for animals to survive out in the wild. A lot is at risk. Many die because they're not able to make it. So this new birth, brethren, is a very great spiritual struggle. Nicodemus is in the struggle. He comes to Jesus, the Bible says, by night. There's been a lot of debate about that. What does it mean he came by night? Some people say, oh, that doesn't mean anything. Well, I think it means something. I think it means that it would have been risky to go in the daytime. This is a part of the trouble with part of the struggle to be born again. That was a struggle for me. Wasn't it a struggle for you? What will other people think? I worried about it. What will my friends at school think of me when they find out I've become a Christian? Will they make fun of me? I don't like for people to make fun of me. Will they not want to be my friend anymore? That's a part of the struggle to become a new child of God, to be born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's searching. He's interested. He wants to know more. According to John chapter 12, by that time, and I don't remember how much time has elapsed between Nicodemus' visit and John 12, but in John 12, it says in verse 42 and 43, that even among the rulers, and that's who Nicodemus' group was, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The praise of men is a part of living in the flesh. It's one of the benefits of living in the flesh. But how long does it last? It's very fickle. And if you have the praise of men today, you may not have it tomorrow. Eventually, you won't have it at all. But you're not going to hold on to the praise of men. How about the praise of God? You'll hold on to that forever. That well done, thou good and faithful servant, that lasts forever. God isn't going to change after that, is He? He's not going to change. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the praise I want. But I can only get it if I live in the Spirit. If I keep on living in the flesh and I'm only concerned about this life, well, whatever I get here is all I get. And I don't want that kind of a temporary, fleeting reward. I want something that lasts. And that's the way God wants us to feel. To desire and to long for something that lasts instead of something that's temporary. So Jesus is helping Nicodemus, and He's helping him to overcome his position here as a Jewish leader who feels pressure over what might happen. I could get put out of the synagogue. I could lose my social life. Do you realize how many people make decisions based on social life? What people will think of me? What parties I'll be invited to? Who will think I'm cool? These are the standards that many times we use for making decisions rather than, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants? I've used this example before, but I will always thank my dad for giving me life. It's because of my dad that I have spiritual life. There were others, of course, that helped me, but my dad played a very important role because he's close to me. He gave me my physical life, and then he gave me spiritual life through his good influence. When he retired from working at TWA for about 38 years, they had a banquet to honor him. The praise of men, which you deserve after you've worked so long for a company. And he impressed me, kind of surprised me, even though I shouldn't have been surprised, but when he got up to give a little speech, as you're supposed to, at a banquet in your honor, and the very first thing he said was, first of all, I'd like to thank God who gave me the ability to work for this company for all these years. Those are the right words, And that's the right spirit. See, there's words and there are spirits. Our spirit needs to be in harmony with God's spirit. And it's true. If it wasn't for God's blessings, we wouldn't have anything. We couldn't work at a company for years. We couldn't retire. We couldn't be a blessing to the company. So this is the right way to live. Living in the Spirit is the right way to live because we're walking in the truth. We're not fooling ourselves. We're living in an imaginary world where I'm a pretty good person. You know, I am pretty good. We don't think that way. We think, God is really good. Look at what God does. Look at what God did today. Isn't He wonderful? And that's where we should be. It's not that way in heaven, is it, where people go around and pat each other on the back? No, it's all worshiping God. It's not worshiping each other. That's living in the Spirit. And brethren, one of the things we're supposed to do here one of the most important things we're to do here in living in the Spirit is to understand God and who He is. Notice what Jesus says. I keep saying Paul, because Paul and Jesus are so close together. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, unless you are born again, verse 3, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the kingdom of heaven? How do you see the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think all of us here know it isn't the building. That's not seeing the kingdom of heaven. Seeing the kingdom of heaven is understanding it. Understanding the kingdom of heaven. And do you realize many religious people today don't see the kingdom of heaven? And they talk about it all the time. They say Jesus is coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. Well, that means you don't see the kingdom. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's Jesus helping us to see the kingdom. But a person who's not really born again doesn't see that. They keep looking at the kingdom like it's in the flesh. And it's not. The kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation, with outward show. Neither shall they say, "Oh, it's over here. Come over here, I'll show you where it's at." It says, "No, the kingdom of God is within you. It's among you because it's the reign of God in your life. It's Christ reigning in you lawfully, legally, righteously. He has every right to reign and be my king because He died for me and was resurrected." That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what was set up in the first century, is that it was established for certain that Jesus is the king. And Satan's charges against us that, well, Tom doesn't have any right to go to heaven. Those charges don't stand anymore because the kingdom has been set up. Jesus' rule has been set up. That's living in the Spirit. Nicodemus needed this help for his spiritual eyesight. It's wonderful. We often talk about subject matter for lessons. A good lesson series would be the searchers in the book of John. Think of the different people in the book of John that are searching for the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing to look at. For example, we've already seen Nicodemus. There in chapter 12, you have these Greeks. These were Hellenistic Jews. They'd been influenced a lot by the Greek culture. They'd become Greek in lots of ways. So they were kind of looked down upon by a lot of other Jews, like they weren't really legitimate anymore. But yet, here's some Greeks, Hellenists, that are interested in Jesus. And they say in chapter 12 of John, verse 21, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus. Did they have a picture of Jesus they could show them? Did they need a picture of Jesus? They didn't need a picture, because that's not how you see Jesus. You see Jesus by understanding who He is. You understand who Jesus is, then you see Him. And who is He? Well, Jesus answered it real well. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it goes in the ground and dies, it springs up and brings forth fruit. But I wanted to see Jesus. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus said. The grain of wheat falling into the ground, dying, but coming back, resurrected as a plant that brings forth much fruit. Hundreds, thousands of times greater than what you put in the ground. Jesus wants us to see that in Him. That's who Jesus, that's why I love Him. Look what Jesus did because He fell into the ground and died for me and for you. He's brought forth all this fruit. That's why I love Him. I don't need to know what color His hair was. I don't need to know if He was handsome or not. What difference does that make? This is somebody I love. Somebody who would do that for me, I love Him. This is, brethren, this is living in the Spirit. Is you understand that God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's who the Father is seeking. Are you seeking the Lord? The Lord's seeking you. He is? Yeah. Isn't that good to know? I've been looking for the Lord. Well, He's been looking for you. He's looking for true worshipers. That's the seeking we need to do. And so Jesus gives that as the way for those Greeks to see Him, and that's the way He'd like for us to see Him too. It's a spiritual quest that we're on. There are some good examples, some bad examples in John. For example, the Jews in John chapter 6 who were only following Jesus because of the food. Most of us here tonight would say, I'm living in the Spirit. Are you living in the Spirit if you're following Jesus because of the food? Because there's good benefits here? What if the benefits were taken away? This was what the devil said about Job. Well, of course, Job serves you. You've built a hedge around him and you've given him all this stuff. If you take away all the things, all the food and everything, if you'd hurt him, then he would not serve you. You see, Satan attacks us this way. He wants us to be guilty of serving for the wrong reasons. And Jesus says that that's not what's going to please Him. He said in John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for Him has God the Father sealed. It's essential for life, brethren, to have bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. Labor for the bread of life, for Jesus. To know Him. That's what Paul was doing. Philippians 3, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him. That's what I want to labor for. The more I know Him, the more I love Him. The more I want to be with Him forever. The best possible quest we could be on. Well, how do I get to live in the Spirit? How do I do that? Well, just think of what the Bible says on that subject. There are all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the salvation that would come, of which salvation the prophets inquired diligently. Rick brought these points out in his lesson today on Revelation. That the prophets were wondering, how will God bring about our salvation? Prophesied about how Jesus would need, the Messiah would need to suffer for us. Those parts were kind of overlooked. Not much attention was paid to that. But the parts we like, this idea of ruling over everybody, that was kind of appealing, but even that was misunderstood. Now, Jesus was prophesied, and the fulfillment of the prophecies unfold right before us when we open up the New Testament. First of all, we see John the Baptist fulfilling prophecies. Aren't you glad for John the Baptist? Would you like to have John the Baptist over for supper? Wouldn't that be an experience? That would be really something. And I think we'd get a lot more out of it than John would. I think John would be edified, but I think we'd probably learn a lot more from him. John was sent and he did his job. He got it done by the time he was about 30 or so. 33 or so. He was faithful in what God gave him to do. And he came preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom is at hand, and if you don't understand the kingdom by repenting, you're going to miss it. Isn't it sad, brethren? All these people who were supposed to be ready for the kingdom missed it. He came into his own, and his own received him not. If that can happen to them, what about us? Could we miss the kingdom too? Of course we can. We must do the same thing they were told to do. Repent. The change of mind. Change the way you think. Change the way you look at life. Stop looking at life the way the world does. They're off track. Look at life the way God wants us to look at life. And then we'll be on track. We'll recognize the kingdom of heaven. It won't have to come with an outward show. We'll understand what it means for Christ to reign in our lives. When Jesus came in Matthew 4:17, what did he preach? Preached the same thing. He didn't have a different message. Same message. Repent. Think again. Have second thoughts. Are you sure your life is right? Are you sure the way you've been thinking, talking, living is the right way? Are you really living in the Spirit? That's the way we are to look at our lives. Repent, look again, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we repent, we are told to start walking in the Spirit. The title of this lesson is Living in the Spirit, but I think we also need to consider, when we're thinking about this, walking in the Spirit. Because that's what Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's no point in living in the Spirit, having this new life, if we're not going to walk in it. And brethren, if we don't walk in it, we will eventually lose it. We can't hold on to it if we don't walk in the Spirit. No, we need to change our way of thinking. Living in the Spirit is an attitude of submission. Isn't that what you think of when you think of kingdom of heaven? Kingdom means there's a king, and who am I? I must be a citizen. If I'm a part of it, I must be a citizen. I must be a subject. Submission. Doesn't that go along with Ephesians 5 when it talks about being filled with the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another. Be filled with the Spirit leads you to submitting to one another. Okay. All right. Okay. I was being foolish. I'm sorry. Being filled with the Spirit leads us to an honest look at our lives. And we stop being proud of ourselves. We stop thinking too highly of ourselves. And we think more in terms of what God thinks. That's what repentance does for us. So, when the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, and also Luke 24:45-49, you've got repentance, in the one in Luke, you have belief, the idea of believing in the commission. You have the idea, you have baptism in these commissions as they're recorded as well. It's laid out there, brethren, in other words, how to be born again. Jesus could have said, go into all the world and tell everybody they need to be born again. And that would have been accurate. But instead he gives these specifics, the practical application. Well, how do I get born again? Well, you need to hear the gospel and believe it. You need to confess it. You need to repent and be baptized. That's how you're born again. That's the great commission that he gave, and that's the great commission that I'm thankful they preached. They did it faithfully. On the day of Pentecost, what a beautiful day that was when the law came forth from Mount Zion and when all nations began to flow into it so that they could learn what the law of the Lord was. That's where you and I still need to keep going, brethren. We need to keep going back to Mount Zion. You don't have to fly. You don't have to go there literally, but you need to go there in spirit by reading and hearing the gospel. That's what brings you back to Mount Zion, where you can learn what God wants us to do. The promised Spirit was poured out that day. And what was the purpose of the Spirit, brethren? Living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is where we are to be filled with the Spirit. We have our life from the Spirit. And what did the Spirit do on the day of Pentecost? Well, the Spirit did what Jesus said He would do. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, also John 16 and 13, I will pray the Father. This is John 14, 16 to 17. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Jesus, listen to this. This is the spiritual worship. Jesus says, I'm not going to be with you. Are we supposed to panic? That would be a tough one if you'd been used to being with Jesus. But Jesus didn't act like it was anything to panic about, because I'll send you another Comforter. I've been a Comforter to you, Jesus said, but I'm going to send another one because I need to be at the Father's right hand. That's for us too. He has to be there for you and me. But that's okay. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you, and He will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? Because he doesn't see Him. I got to see it. That's materialism. I got to see it. Show me the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is spiritual. You don't see Spirit. You see the evidence of Spirit. But the world won't receive the Holy Spirit because you don't see Him. That's why you'll even hear Christians go, well, what does the Holy Spirit do for me today? And sometimes they're kind of asking, could you show Him to me? Did you ever take a picture of Him? That's not spiritual worship. The Spirit's evidence is in His fruit. It's in the way we live. That shows whether the Holy Spirit is real or not, whether He's working or not. Now, the world won't receive Him because they don't see Him and they don't know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I think it was you, Brother Ted, that commented on this verse and made a really good point on this, that he says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, with you, and shall be in you. I believe there's a difference there between dwelling with and being in. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with people. He was with Saul, remember? But he had to depart. He was with King Saul, but he wasn't in King Saul. He was with David and lots of other righteous men and women, but he wasn't in them. The difference is, as like we said, about the kingdom being set up. Jesus has no right to live in me until He's crucified, buried, and resurrected. Once he's done that for me, he has every right to live in me and to live in you. He dwells with you now, but he'll be in you. He will be in you. That's what's so wonderful about the Spirit of God, is today, through Christ, he can be in you. And I hope that all of us can say that he is in me. And then in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is not going to testify, speak of himself. Have you ever been around people who speak of themselves? The Holy Spirit isn't that way. He doesn't speak of himself. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus. He honors and glorifies Jesus. So you can tell if a person is filled with the Spirit if their life is honoring Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us to honor him in the sense that we talk about how great the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's pointing us to Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit's great. Yes, he's a part of the Godhead, one of the three in the Godhead. But he's pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the personification. So this is a wonderful thing that the Spirit's doing. And if you and I are going to live in the Spirit, we need to understand that about him, because there are people who have gone to an extreme and have exalted the Holy Spirit. Mostly because people have ignored the Holy Spirit before. But we've got to get the right balance. Keep the Holy Spirit as the person God gave him to us as. He's our comforter. He's with me. He's with you. Doesn't matter where you're at. If you get arrested for being a Christian, the Holy Spirit will be right there with you. You have to believe. He dwells in you by faith. That's what this wonderful gift is of the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, as we saw there in Ephesians 5, is to stay away from wine, stay away from earthly intoxicants, and go to spiritual influences, the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit walk hand in hand together. They give us the spiritual attitude we are supposed to have. Be filled with the Spirit. It was a wonderful thing to be lying on that bed where they give you a CAT scan or an MRI, and to have a spiritual song in your mind. It's the way to get through it, and there's no problem. Not that there's a lot of pain involved. There's a lot of annoyance with an MRI, as some of you know, but God gets you through these things. And whatever it is, the Word of God enables the Holy Spirit to fill you, to influence you as He should. This is living in the Spirit. So in being converted, brethren, it begins with the hearing of the gospel. I need to hear it first. And once I hear it, then it's up to me to respond based upon my heart. An honest heart is pricked and submits to the gospel. A dishonest heart will make excuses, will be contentious. It may be polite contention. It may be out and out flagrant, violent contention. But either way, it's avoiding the truth. We want to make sure we're among those that live in the Spirit, that we've accepted the Word of God. So, are we living in the Spirit today? Well, the way to find out, brethren, is to go to the Word of God. Go to the source. I like Isaiah 8:19-20. Says, when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, shouldn't the people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And the answer, of course, is yes. To the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Brethren, this is what you judge the message by. You judge the message. You don't judge their appearance. You don't judge how nice they are. You judge their message, the content. What is it they're trying to get us to do? Which direction is this message leading us? That's living in the Spirit. And we need to be sure that we're walking in that Spirit in that sense. The Bible tells us in the beginning that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden by God, and they were there to serve Him and to enjoy His presence. We get the inference from the description there that they were able to walk with God. There was no separation there. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they saw God. Do you know what the Bible says that Adam and Eve saw in the garden? What they saw in the garden of God is really interesting. It says, I'm sorry, what they heard. Yeah, what they heard is what we're after here. Genesis 3 and 8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, God created those trees in the beginning, and Adam and Eve used them to hide. Is that why God made trees? God did not create trees for us to hide in from God. God didn't create things for us to abuse. But that's the way the devil works. The devil works, he can't make anything of his own. And John, I think, brought this out. One of the brethren brought this out yesterday. God can't make anything. Satan can't make anything himself. So he has to get us to abuse what God gave. So these beautiful trees are used to hide. To hide from the voice of God. The voice of God was walking. Or some think, well, does that mean God was walking? Does the voice of God walk? Well, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But they heard the voice of God and hid from it. They know the implication there is that they used to enjoy it. They used to not. They didn't have any reason to hide from God's voice. What a tragedy this is, brethren! The fall of man. There's hardly anything darker. Probably the crucifixion of Jesus might be darker, but this is awful. What we did when we sinned in the garden. We could walk with God, but now we can't. We can't walk with God as we once could. From Adam down to Noah, when God finally had to destroy the earth, there's two men that are noted, besides Adam and Noah, and they're noted because of the lifespan. Methuselah is just noted, and not the Bible doesn't really even say anything about it, but we notice that he lives to be 969 years old. And we look at that and go, that's a long time. But you know, it's not really that long compared to the others. There were others that got past 900. But the one that the Bible notes, the one that God looks at with pleasure, is Enoch. He lived to be 365 years old. And the worldly person says, oh, he didn't get to live as long as Methuselah. So, the spiritual mind says, what a break that was for Enoch. What a good deal that he missed out on 500 or 600 years of man's sinfulness. He didn't have to grieve over the things that man does in rebellion against God. But what do we know about Enoch? We know from Jude that he prophesied. He prophesied about the end of the world, which still hasn't happened yet. But Enoch knew about it. Wonder what everybody else thought about that. I'm sure there are others that believed it, but by the time of Noah, his great-grandson, by the time of Noah, there's only eight. One family, if you say Noah's over, or four families. But not very many people are really caring that much about doing what God wants. This is the world we live in, brethren. Well, it's a different world today, but man's still the same. We're still in rebellion against God. We're still contentious. That's what we're up against. Enoch is noted. He prophesied about the end of time. And he's also noted because he walked with God. How come we don't have any more Enochs? Later on, we've got Elijah, who's kind of close, because he gets to be taken up in the whirlwind into heaven. That's pretty amazing. That's about the same thing, apparently, what Enoch did. How come we don't have more Enochs? How close are you to Enoch? Or are we content to be walking at the same pace it seems like everybody else walks? Is there something that's keeping me from getting closer to God? Just me. Just me. Nobody else. John made that point in his class today. It isn't anybody else. There isn't anybody else stopping you and me from being the best we can be. To walk with God. To wake up in the morning and think about God instead of I should think about God today. Okay, let's try that. Oh, wait, I got to do something here first. God should be everything to us. He should be so important to us that we walk closely with Him. We walk and we get so close that God says, I'd like to spend more time with you. Up here, close. That's walking with God. And I'm so thankful that that's what Enoch did. Enoch was interested in doing what God wanted, and he didn't care about the direction everybody else was going, in the sense that he didn't let that influence him to stop walking with God. Brethren, we live in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit, and if we really care about pleasing God, we are not going to quench Him by taking His prophecies lightly, by taking His Word lightly. Do you take the Word of God lightly? A lot of brethren do. When you turn God and His followers into cartoon characters, what is that? How's that helping anybody walk with God? To turn these godly men and women into cartoon characters? Does that help? Or does that just contribute to the idea that these are just stories? These were just made up. Are we helping people to walk in the Spirit? To live in the Spirit? Or are we just making it less and less relevant all the time? When we care about walking with God, we don't want to grieve Him, as we're told in Ephesians 4. 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we're told not to quench Him. And we don't want to grieve Him. Grieve Him as we do if we have corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. Do you have any corrupt communication coming out of your mouth? Corrupt means rotten and worthless. Rotten and worthless. It doesn't do any good. There is a lot of rotten and corrupt communication. And the closer you get to God, the more painful it sounds. The more it hurts to hear it. Do you remember Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6. When he saw the Lord, he's high and he's lifted up. His train fills the temple. And Isaiah said, O Lord, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah didn't feel like he was qualified. And he couldn't see any hope in the people around him. The solution, of course, was to take the live coal from the altar and cleanse his tongue. Does your tongue need to be cleansed? Is your speech glorifying God or is it corrupt? And you can make it corrupt by making it light and meaningless. You can make it corrupt by exaggeration, by superlatives. We've talked about this before, I think, but some people wear out words. You wear out words to where they become meaningless. If the chocolate chip cookie is awesome, which word are you saving for God? Or are you just going to use the same word for God as you do the chocolate chip cookie? How's anybody going to tell the difference? Maybe the cookie means more to you than God does. We must not abuse words. That's corrupting our language. And it's turning it into something meaningless. If everybody is awesome, then nobody is awesome. If everybody is wonderful, then nobody's wonderful. That's our language getting corrupted. If we look at God as He truly is, and we look at ourselves, we're more like Jesus, who said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Jesus obviously didn't wear out His words, did He? He didn't go up to people and say, "You're my best friend." He didn't wear these things out. He used speech in a way that edified. When we talk about living in the Spirit, brethren, we should realize that living in the Spirit is what we're here to learn how to do. It starts with a new birth, and it will end with eternal companionship with God. We will be with God forever in heaven. But it starts in the way we think. We must repent. Change our way of thinking. Look at life the way God does. Realize that this life is not worth holding on to. This life is something we should give to God. No matter how much time you've got. If you're young, give Him all that you've got left. There's no point in holding on to it, some of it for yourself, because you're just going to waste it. And you probably will use it in a way that you'll regret later. You might as well give it all to God. It isn't right, really, is it, to keep the best for yourself and give God the leftovers? Well, right now I'm going to live life the way I want to live, but when I get older, I'll turn over my life over to the Lord. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Living in the Spirit means that we give it to God. We live for Him each day and realize that it's the spiritual that will go on forever. The things you and I see are physical, temporal, and they don't last. Everything you're looking at in this room will be gone one day, with the exclusion of the body, but even that will be different. It will be changed. But everything else will be gone if you're living in the Spirit, in the kingdom of heaven. That's no problem at all. It's something that doesn't bother you a bit. What we're concerned about is living with God forever. And that starts, brethren, by living in the Spirit here below. As we close this lesson tonight, we hope that this will cause us to think about what it means to live in the Spirit. And I hope that you and I will be sure that we are living in the Spirit. If you are someone who is not living in the Spirit, we hope that you will realize that whatever is holding you back and keeping you from serving God is not worth it. It's something you've got to realize that you've got to overcome it. And that is not greater than what God has done for you. When you're convicted, when you're convinced that eternal life is as great as it really is, then nothing will stop you. from becoming a Christian and living in the Spirit. If you believe with all your heart tonight that Jesus has died for you, that He was buried and raised again, then confess your faith without fear, because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of a sound mind. That's the spirit I hope that you will want to live in. Repent and be baptized tonight so your sins can be forgiven and so you can live with Him forever. If you're ready to accept the gospel tonight, or if you have something to bring before the congregation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.